replacement around Kuwait and get them all checked in. So that's why he can't join us today. Okay, Book of Jude. In case you forgot, Book of Jude. In this Bible book, we are dealing with material that God gave to his church to help them beware of that which would prove to be their ruin. And the ruin of the church does not come through atheists, does not come through cult members, does not come through the government. No, the ruin of churches comes from within. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And the problem in the church from Acts chapter 20 onward has been internal. It's been internal. And so God gives these warnings in the book of Jude, and we need these. Let's read. He says in verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." Okay, so that's what the book of Jude deals with. Certain men crept in unawares, and the characteristics of those men. Well, we read last week the 8th verse. We'll read it again. Verse number 8 says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful that you cared enough for us to help us to know what to watch out for in your church, that we might not be ruined by them, that we might not corrupt ourselves as a result of them. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you for it. Help us, Lord, to abide by these warnings, to take heed to them, and to live our lives accordingly. Show us what you would have us to know today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now these men, there are two things you've got to watch out for. In verse number 8, these men defile the flesh. Okay, again, look at who's being written to in verse number 1. These are sanctified by God the Father. They are preserved in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have been born again, God the Father has set you apart from the world and placed you in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have been born again, you are preserved in Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's your soul, you understand. Your soul is eternal. Your soul's eternal destiny is heaven, because God has taken you out of the world and put you in Jesus Christ. But this body of flesh still comes in contact with the world every single day. Now, what these men want to do is the only thing they can do, because they cannot get your soul. It's impossible. They cannot rob you of your sanctification in Jesus Christ, because God has preserved you in that regard. But they can encourage you to join them in the defiling of your flesh. They can get you to live like a lost person. They can get you to walk like a Christ rejecter. That's what they'll do. You say, well, what difference does it make? I'm going to heaven no matter what. If I'm preserved in Jesus Christ, then who cares? Well, I'll tell you who cares. Your lost parents, they care. Your lost children, your lost neighbors, your lost job mates, they will enter hellfire secure in their lost condition, because the only people they knew who said that they were Christians didn't live any better than they did. Now, that's a bad reason to go to hell. But it's also very bad for us to give people that reason. If a man wants to say, preacher, I know you're a good man. I know you're an honest man. You never cheated me. You never lied to me. And if I was going to trust anybody in the world, I'd trust you. But I just can't believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's his problem. That's his problem. But if he says, well, listen, man, I've watched you. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're a con man. You're no different than I am. I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. Well, that's his problem and it's my problem. Now, what these people want you to do is continue to profess that you believe in Jesus Christ. Continue to boast of being a Christian, but just agree to live like you never even met the Lord. That's what they're out to do. That is their ambition. They'll bring anything and everything into the church and justify it on the basis of, well, I love the Lord, and I do this, I do that. Watch out. And then verse number 8 says this. One of the ways you can identify these people is they speak evil of dignities. Now, a dignity is anyone holding a high or a higher rank. A high or a higher rank. You know, God has an orderly structure to his universe. God the Father and God the Son, they are equal in every way. Philippians chapter 2 says of Jesus Christ the Son, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Isn't that right? Isn't that Bible? He said, I and my Father are one. And isn't that right? And yet for God's purposes, the Son, who is equal, bowed the knee to the Father and said, not my will, but thine be done. He made himself the servant of all, including the Father. He said in John 15:15, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He said in John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. He gave me a path. I've walked that path. Jesus Christ, equal, no argument. But he took a lower rank, you understand, in order for the purposes of God to be accomplished in this universe. In heavenly places, Satan was the anointed cherub that covered Ezekiel 28:14. Below him are the cherubim, seraphim, archangels, angels, all the way down to man. There's an orderly structure. And God made man. God made woman. There's not one word in the Bible that says that they're not equal. Okay? And God made the man the head over the woman. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not married. Well, I didn't quote a verse on marriage. That Bible says in 1 Corinthians, God made the man the head of the woman. Okay, now listen, is Jesus Christ God the Son? Is he inferior to Jehovah God the Father? Absolutely not. for the purposes of God, he allowed himself to be part of an orderly structure. It's the same in a society. It's the same in a home. It's the same in heavenly places in the spiritual realm. Okay, now listen, God warned us about anyone that would undermine your respect for God's orderly structure. That whole equal rights crowd, that whole women's liberation crowd, they're not asking for equal treatment. They're asking to reverse who's in charge. Several years ago, there was a big protest in the state of Michigan. In the national finals of the girls' little league softball tournament, the team from Arizona had 5 boys in the starting lineup for the girls' little league. Okay, hey, you don't want to discriminate, do you? I mean, their point was, if a girl can be a kicker on the boys' football team, a boy can play first base on the girls' softball team. You believe in equality, do you? Tell me, why do we have men's and women's Olympics? Why don't we just line them all up? Let them run the 100 meters together. Why don't you get your best female boxer to go up against Manny Pacquiao? You remember in 1998 when Serena Williams, the famous woman's tennis player, played tennis in the Australian Open against a man? This man, he ranked 200th, they figured, 200th in the world. Okay, he wasn't number one. He wasn't anywhere on the scale from 1 to 10. He was number 200. But Serena, she was sure she could beat that man. But she lost with an embarrassing score of 6 to 1. Right after that, this guy, he's just finished that game. Now he's got a Venus, the sister, decided to show what she could do against the same man. She also lost 6 to 2. Today, what are we hearing about? A man named Leah Thomas, who isn't a good enough swimmer to swim, to win any swimming competitions against men. So he claims to identify as a woman, so he can compete against women. Why? Because he knows he can win as long as there are no other men competing against him. Now, men are not superior to women. And women are not superior to men. They are creatures of God. They have the same Savior, the same new birth, same breath, same blood. But God has an orderly structure for the home and society. And when people start telling you to reverse or rebel against that order, God said they're trying to get you into a realm of defilement. Society. Some of us lived through the shocking days of the 1960s, when youth rebelled against senior adults, when students rebelled against the police. A lot of that going on today, isn't there? When children rebelled against parents, when every semblance of order and authority structure was attacked, was assaulted. What are the results of that? You know what the result was? We ended up with Bill Clinton, the lying adulterer in the White House, and we haven't had much better since. We had daycare centers established in public high schools. You say, man, our societies, they're in chaos. You know why that is? Someone convinced our societies to break down the authority structure to where young people have no respect for adults, where children have no respect for their parents, where citizens have no respect for law enforcement, where church members have no respect for their preachers and their teachers. You're going to have chaos. You're going to have anarchy. And the Bible warned you about those who come in And they got nothing good to say about authority. The scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. You want what they have? Now, look at the example God gives in the book of Jude. And before you read it, I know what spins through your mind, because this is what the education system and what Hollywood has done to people. You say, but Brother Bob, what about corrupt policemen? I'll ask you a question. What about the millions of policemen who are not corrupt, that the news media never writes about? You say, Brother Bob, I know some men, they really mistreat their wives. What about the hundreds of millions who do not? Well, I heard about some parents who had to have their children taken away from them. I know billions that don't have to have their children taken away from them. Look, that news media, with its constant emphasis on the few deviants, the few people that do wrong thing, bad things, they use that as a justification to do away with all authority. That emphasis on, or that mentality, it's exactly what you're being warned about in this Bible. Every employer is not a crook. Most of them are honest men who know that if they treat you right, it benefits them. They get a bigger reward when the ledger sheets are added up. A man, he doesn't start a business so that he can abuse his employees. Now, there might be some crazy people out there, but, you know, those are the ones that aren't going to be around very long. Most businessmen, they know the better you treat those people, the better off I'm going to be. Okay, but that's not news. That's not something you'll ever see in the news. A company goes on strike and it's on the front page and it's on the nightly news. But what about the millions and millions and millions of companies where nobody's on strike? I'm telling you, there's a spirit, and it's an evil spirit, and it's a satanic spirit, and it emphasizes everything that is wrong with authority, and ignores everything that is right about it. God set up a church. A church cannot function without leadership. God set up a government. Government cannot function without leadership. God is the one who set up the home. A home cannot function without leadership. God set up principalities and powers in heavenly places, and they don't function without leadership. They're not all equal. There are angels, and then there are those archangels. God obviously isn't for equality in duty, equality in practice. Now, who did he die for on the cross? Everybody. When anybody gets born again, what happens? They are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. But that does not make them the same. Okay? Now look at the example before you. Before you say, I know some bad leaders. It says, yet Michael the archangel. Hey, that's a pretty high-ranking fellow there, isn't he? He's higher than all humanity. And he's higher than all the angels that God ever created. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil. You say, well, the devil, man, he's a fallen creature. He's a wicked fella. He's a bad guy. He's on his way to hell. Yes, he is. But he is a higher ranking being than an archangel. He is a cherubim. Okay, you've got man, you've got angels, you've got archangels, you've got cherubim, you've got seraphim. Okay, Michael's an archangel, but Satan is a cherubim. And so when God gives you an example of respect for authority and of giving honor to dignities, he has Michael the archangel treating Satan with the respect due his position. You know why you can't get marriage problems solved? Because once it gets to the point where there's a problem, the issue, it's authority. It's authority. You know why people quit and leave the church rather than get things right with their brethren? Because the issue, again, is authority. Do you know why Satan fell? It was an issue of authority. God's on the throne. I want that throne. The employer's on the throne. I want that throne. The policeman's on the throne. I want that throne. The preacher's on the throne. I want that throne. Daddy's on the throne. I want that throne. See, it's always an issue of authority. That's why a liberal tendency among young people, it's got to be dealt with in the church house. That's why a liberal tendency creeping into the home, it's got to be dealt with in the church house. That's why a liberal attitude toward the Word of God, it's got to be dealt with in the church house. Because that spirit leads to immorality. A wife with a loose attitude toward her husband, she's going to end up having children who are living loose. A church member with a loose attitude toward the preacher will end up being loose in their doctrine and in their practice. Students at the college campus with a loose attitude toward law enforcement end up smoking pot and underage drinking and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because it's all a matter of authority. It's a matter of authority. Well, let's take a look at this business in verse number 9. The archangel, it says he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not. Okay, look, he didn't dare. He said, I don't dare bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Okay, here's what he did. He came to get the body of Moses. And the devil came over and said, what do you think you're doing, man? Or angel, archangel. He says, I'm the one's got the power of death. Well, that's a dead man. And, you know, Michael, he could have argued with him about the resurrection. He could have argued with him about this, about that, about the other thing. But the thing is, it wasn't Michael's place to argue with him. And so Michael just said, look, I am here on orders from the Lord. I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do. If you have a problem with that, you need to take it up with the Lord. He didn't say, listen here, you low-down, good-for-nothing, slimy rascal, you serpent crawling around on your belly, you deceiver of mankind, why don't you just get in the pit where you belong? Because it wasn't his place to do that. He respected the authority structure that was there. Somebody says, well, you know, I can cuss somebody out if I want to. I can call them every name in the book because look right here what Jesus said to those scribes and Pharisees. Well, yeah, he did. But may I remind you, he was a higher ranking being than those scribes and Pharisees. He was in a position to rebuke them the way he did. He wasn't one of them. He was God Almighty. All right, let's look. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 9. Let's see if we can get a little bit of understanding. What's going on here? Deuteronomy chapter 34 and then Luke chapter 9. Body of Moses? Who cares about the body of Moses? Well, the Lord does. The Lord's interested in it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's really interesting how this thing shows up in this context. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses, he was to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. Remember that? Okay. They come out of Egypt. Moses, he's leading them to the promised land. God told Moses, speak to the rock. Moses didn't speak to the rock. He smote the rock. God said, okay, you disobeyed me in the sight of the people. You caused my name to be disregarded in the sight of the people. For that transgression, you are not going into the promised land. Okay, so he's going to die and not enter the promised land. So in Deuteronomy chapter 34, let's read from verse number 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. Okay. So he's up there on those mountains in Moab looking across what is now the Dead Sea and looking into Jericho over there. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. Okay, and you can stand in that spot. You can see all of that. Verse 3, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. Who did? There's nobody there but Moses and the Lord. So the Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Okay, now let's, after keep that in your mind, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9, starting in verse number 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Okay, so look at that. In Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies, the Lord buries him. And in Luke chapter 9, he's alive and standing on a mountain with Elijah and Jesus. How did he get there? Well, the Bible says in the book of Jude that the Lord sent Michael the archangel down to get his body, to resurrect him. You say, well, what did he do that for? Well, just to keep you from ever becoming a hyper-dispensationalist. How about that? God can get anybody up anytime he wants to. You can draw a line, but you better make sure it's a dotted line. Don't draw it too solid, because God, he can cross over that line anytime he wants to. Okay, so watch this thing. Look back in Jude chapter 1, verse number 9, Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. Okay, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, on this one, I'll admit to you right now, I might be out on a limb here, might be stretching it a little bit, but I think this will hold. Moses, think about his life. Moses had some opportunities. In the book of Exodus, Moses had an opportunity to take over the throne in Egypt, because he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. But he forsook that and he fled. Why? Because he did not believe that God wanted a Hebrew preacher on an Egyptian throne. Later on, he got out there in the wilderness. The children of Israel sinned. God said, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll start all over with you. It won't be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob anymore. It'll be Moses and whoever comes after you. Moses said, no, Lord, that would cause people to speak evil of you. Don't do it. Pardon these people. Forgive these people. Listen, Moses, you won't find one time when he ever lost sight of God's order and God's authority structure. Not one time. That's why the Bible says, listen, get your definitions right. God said in his Bible, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Okay? Now that doesn't mean timid. Doesn't mean weak. I mean, you don't go into battle with Pharaoh if you're timid. it doesn't mean soft. Remember, he beat that golden calf to powder and he made those people to drink it. Oh no. Meek means submitted to proper authority. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. God said, there's the best man I ever had for keeping his place and keeping things in order. That man right there, Moses. So look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. They put his body in a tomb. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Corruption. Okay, again, I admit, I'm on the limb. Okay. Do you know what the Bible said? Moses died and Moses was buried. But Moses never sinned or rebelled against God's order and God's authority structure. And Moses in life and in death, he proved to be a man that could not be corrupted. He died. He was buried, but God sent Michael down there to get that body. What happens to a body when it's lying in the ground? Corruption gets it. Acts chapter 2. Corruption eats it up. Acts chapter 15. And Michael came down from heaven. He's got a shovel in his hand. the devil shows up and says, "What are you doing here, man?" He said, "I'm here to get this body." And the devil said, "You can't get this body. I've got the power of death. He's dead. He's a dead man. It's not time for the resurrection." Michael said, "This isn't about a resurrection. God's got a man lying here that cannot be corrupted. And I've come to get his body." Well, I sure would like to live and die with that kind of character. You know, there are fellas that seem like they live pretty good life. But after they're dead, people start going through their papers and other people start talking about, or talking, people that were afraid to talk when that person was alive. And you find out after that person dies that they weren't quite what you thought they were, what they appeared to be. Well, Moses was incorruptible in his life, and he was incorruptible in his death. Now, come back to Jude. You know what I hear all the time? A man who's ruining his home because he's not in submission to God, he will bring a railing accusation against his wife. Well, that doesn't fix it. A woman who's not in submission to God, she's in rebellion in the home. You know what her justification for that is? Railing accusation against her husband. Young people, they hit the streets. You try to stop them. God told you to correct them. Okay? Mama says, "Well, talk to them." Daddy says, "Talk to them." Tells the preacher, "Talk to my kids, would you?" Like I said, God never told you to get the preacher to talk to your kids. Okay? He told you to correct them. But when the preacher does talk to them, you know what they use as justification for heading out in the world, doing what they're doing? It's always a railing accusation against mom or against dad. "Well, they do this or they do that." You go out there knocking on doors any night of the week, and you know what those people are going to tell you as they reject Jesus Christ? They're going to bring a railing accusation against some preacher or some Sunday school teacher. You know what that Bible says? Michael wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil. Why? He wasn't concerned with the devil's funny business. He was just making sure that his heart was right. He could have stood there all day and talked about things the devil did that were wrong. But how does that fix Michael's relationship with God? It doesn't. Okay, so you know a preacher who stole some money. How does that fix your walk with God? Okay, so dad lost his temper one time, and you don't think that he's got a right to tell you not to lose your temper. How does that help you with your walk with God? A railing accusation is brought by a rebel who wants to continue to be a rebel. Doesn't fix things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Peter 2 and 1 Timothy 5. There are parents, they spend money to enroll their children in a Christian school. And then when their child disobeys the rules of that school, they get themselves into trouble. Those parents, they'll go to the school to defend their child in the face of the principal or the school teacher. They may as well just put those kids in the jailhouse or drive them over to the bar room. Why waste your money putting your kids in a Christian school when you're just going to teach those kids to rebel against the leadership that's there? You know what happens to those fellas who have the ones who have the Christian school? They say, all right, now here's the rules. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't make out in the back seat of the car, etc., etc. Do you agree with that? Okay? Will you abide by those rules? Oh, yeah. Daddy signs the paper. Do you agree with that? Oh, yeah. Mama signs the paper. And they find out that Junior is smoking. And the principal comes and says, look, Junior is smoking now. We want to help Junior, but these are the rules. And man, if we break the rules for Junior, we might as well just shut the school down and become a public school. So Junior's got to go. And you know what happens? Mom and Dad, they get mad at that preacher, mad at the church. They pull the kids out of school, out of the church, and then they wonder why their kids won't obey their parental authority. I'm telling you, there's a spirit that speaks evil of dignities. And once that spirit gets in your heart, only God can drive it out. And until he does, everything is going to go wrong. All right, let's look here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. When Simon Peter wrote that, the king at the time was a reckless, wicked, ungodly Roman emperor. And God sent word through Simon Peter to the Christians. Give that man honor. I don't care how wicked he is. He's on a throne. He is a dignity. Do not teach rebellion to your children. Don't teach rebellion to your brethren. Because once that rebellion gets in the heart, you don't get to decide where it's going to show up after that. You don't want to sow the seeds of rebellion. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You know what's going to happen? The preacher's going to preach on mama's sin Sunday morning, and she's going to go home and talk down about the preacher. I don't agree what he said. He's wrong. And then the preacher's going to preach on her son or her daughter on their sin on Sunday evening. And then she's going to say, oh, kids, did you listen? Did you listen? Did you hear that? You better do what that preacher says. And they're not about to do what that preacher says. Because you told them Sunday morning that if he preaches anything that you don't like, just cut him down, run him into the ground, and ignore him. That Bible says if you're going to honor a wicked king, how much more should you honor somebody who labors in the Word of God and teaches you the doctrines of the Holy Ghost? How much more should those people be worthy of and deserving of honor? And if you give honor to a king, you say, well, he's the president and we're going to respect the office even if we can't respect the man. If you're going to teach that to your children, you know, I'm going to salute the flag. I'm never going to burn the flag. I'm not going to ever tread on the flag because, right or wrong, this is my country. Then how about their Sunday school teacher? The Bible says double honor. Double honor. Come back to Jude. Let's dig in a little bit here, a little bit more to verse number 10. Once you have taught your children, never mind the rules that the school teacher has, I'll take your side. Never mind what the principal says, I'll take your side. Then they grow up, they get married, and it's never mind what the Bible says. Never mind what the preacher says. We love you. We're on your side. The thing never stops until there's repentance and a change of heart. And this is where it leads. This is why God puts the warnings in there. Verse number 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. You know what rebels like? They like rebel music. You know why they don't like Christian hymns? Because they don't know anything about them. Oh, they hear them in church, but you know, they just kind of move their lips a little bit, or they look around, they're looking around, taking a nap. And it's because they have no relationship to the spiritual truths contained on those pages in that songbook. They can't relate to it. Okay? They pass notes, they twiddle, they nap, they play with their hair, they do everything else while the Word of God is being preached. Why? They got no relationship to it. Okay? But as soon as the church is out, they can give you a blow-by-blow of every movie that's on Netflix or OSN. That's what they know something about. They know nothing about loving their husband, loving their wife, but they sure do love their football team. Just telling you, though, there are things that rebels have in common, and there are things that submitted Christians have in common. And those that are rebels will always be dropping little barbs at you to get you to join them in their rebellion against mother or father, husband or wife, or preacher, or even the Bible. They're checking you out. They're feeling you out. They're trying to find out if you might be a bird of the same feather, that figure out whether you might flock together. That's what they're looking for. And where does it end up? But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Notice, God doesn't corrupt these people. Notice, the devil does not corrupt these people. Notice that other men do not corrupt these people. They choose their own course of action, and it's corruption. What are we talking about? Corrupt themselves. Well, it's pretty clear to me. Verse number 8, they defile the flesh. Verse 7, they go after strange flesh. Verse 6, cohabitation. It's pretty clear to me where they end up. They end up in sin, some sort of sins of the flesh. Sins of the flesh. So here's the warning, ma'am. If you meet a lady in the church house that even hints that you are being kept down, you're being oppressed, you're being walked on, and you need to stand up for your rights, and all that line, you know, that line that came out of Hollywood and out of the news media, the Bible has warned you. The Bible has warned you about people that undermine your respect for God's authority structure. Young man, young woman, you can laugh at me if you want to. The Bible said some of you would do that. You can speak evil of me if you want to. The Bible said you would. But young people, that boy, that girl that smiles and puts on a good show for the parents and for the preacher, you know, "Hi, Brother Bob, good to see you." And then outside of church, makes fun of what the preacher preaches, and ridicules mom, and ridicules dad. If you've got any spiritual sense at all, they will no longer be your companions, because they're going to try and lead you into corrupting your flesh. That's how it'll end up if you give heed to them. Sir, if you are an incorruptible man like Moses, you'll never join a crowd that overthrows the leadership of the church and ruins its testimony in the community. you just won't do it. It's quite an example, isn't it? Michael wouldn't rebuke the devil. He said, the Lord will do that. The Lord will rebuke you. And the Lord did. Well, I'm afraid for my nation because they do not have any respect for the Bible. They don't have any respect for old people. They don't have respect for law enforcement. They don't have respect for preachers. It's all gone. It's gone. But with no respect for the Bible, and no respect for parents, and no respect for old people, no respect for preachers, you're going to get rap music and pants worn halfway down your thighs, and girls, you know, I guess it's in style now to show off your underwear, and gospel tracts torn up all over the street, and ladies and girls cussing out people that are trying to hand them a gospel tract in public places. I don't want to be part of that crowd. I don't want to be a rebel. I guess the men that I respect most in America right now, outside of those who are standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, I respect those men who, for the dignity and honor of the United States of America, would lay down their lives for a fella as low down and good for nothing as Joe Biden. You know why they do that? Because they have been trained not to speak evil of dignities. It's part of their training. And they are going to be men of honor, whether they're surrounded by honor or surrounded by filth. They are going to be men of honor themselves. Okay? You know what we need? We need born again people that will live honorable lives no matter what they're surrounded by. Well, my husband, you be a woman of honor. Well, my wife, you be a man of honor. Well, you know, my parents, you be a child of honor. My neighbors, you be a citizen of honor. It's a high calling. It's a high calling. You know, I've noticed something, and it came out of that 60s, 70s generation. We got a lot of kids nowadays. They're 10, 11, 12, 15, 16 years old, and they think they're on equal footing with 35, 40, 50-year-old men and women. That needs to change. That needs to change. A Christian is supposed to be a servant of all, taking the Lord's place. You know what that Bible says? We just read it. Honor all men. All men. Honor all men. I am to treat everyone with dignity, decency, and respect. Why? Because I am a child of God. Amen. Not because of what they are. I am a child of God. Amen. Did you know we got born again people that think because God decided to make somebody dark brown instead of pasty white, that they got a license to mistreat that person? Born again people. That's wicked as hell. Are you going to make fun of somebody that's got slanty eyes and then you think you'll be able to turn around and hand them a gospel tract and say, Jesus loves you? No, you're not. That's not right. If you want to tell somebody they're wrong, then do it. You want to tell somebody their doctrine's not right, you do it. You want to tell somebody that they're in a false religion, okay, do it. But giving them honor as God would have you to do. If we could just instill that, if we could instill that, we would have all these marriage troubles. We wouldn't have all these marriage troubles. We wouldn't have all these church troubles. We wouldn't have all these parent-child troubles. If we could submit to God's order, we wouldn't be out of order. Isn't that simple? All right. The Bible warns Christians, beware of those who speak evil of dignities because they will lead you into sin. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we need this. Lord, help us to put away any trait in us that that would not adhere to your order of things. Help us, Lord, to be glad to take our place in your order, that things would be right, that we could have right relationships in our marriage, in our church, in our community, because we know where we belong and we know how to treat people right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.